The fifth principle, or the fourth principle, al-asl al-rabi' that the Shaykh had mentioned, is bayan al-ilm wal-ulama, wal-fiqh wal-fuqaha, bayan man tashabbaha bihim wa laysa minhum. And a clarification of what is real true knowledge, it is Quran and Sunnah. And who are the true ulama, those who follow the Quran and Sunnah? What is the true fiqh, understanding, and who are the true fuqaha, planning? Who are the true fuqaha, the people who understand the laws of Islam, the true legislation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for us. And also the clarification of those who imitate them, or who try to resemble them but are not from amongst them. Try to resemble the ulama and the fuqaha but are not really from amongst them. وَقَدْ بَيْنَ اللَّهَ هَذَا الْعَصْرِ فِي أَوْلِ سُورَةِ الْبَقَرَةِ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear this fundamental in the early part of Surah Al-Baqarah from the saying, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوف بعهدكم. That all Bani Israel, or children of Israel, remember my favor which I have bestowed upon you, and fulfill my covenant, and I will fulfill your covenant. And also to the end of those ayats where he said, يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. All Bani Israel, remember my favor which I have bestowed upon you, and that I have given you preference over the other nations, the nations of their time. وَيُذِيبُهُ وُضُوحًا مَا صَرَحَتْ بِهِ السُنَّةِ. And what also makes it more clear is what the Sunnah has stated clearly, في هذا, in this matter, الكلام الكثير, البين الواضي, للعام والبريد. I mean, so much what has been said in the Sunnah, which is very clear and obvious, that it is understandable to the common people and even to the person who is not intelligent. ثُمَّ صَارَ هَذَا أَغْرَبَ الْأَشْيَاءِ وَصَارَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْزَبْءُ وَالْبِدْعَ وَالْضَلَالَةِ. Then the matter reached a point where the true knowledge of the true ilm and the true fiqh and the true scholars, it reached a point where this became the strangest of things, and where ilm and fiqh, it became, the people understood that true ilm and fiqh is that which is innovation and astray deviations. The innovations became true ilm and true fiqh, and the deviations became true ilm and true fiqh. وَفِي خِيَارُ مَا عِنْدَهُمْ لَبْسُوا الْحَقِّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. And the best of what they held, those people, it was mixing truth with falsehood. The best of what they had, if it wasn't outright lies, it was mixing the truth with falsehood. What sort of ilm and the faradahu Allah ta'ala ala al-khalq. And it reached the point where the knowledge, the true knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory on the creatures, وَمَدَحَهُ and praised it, لَا يَتَفَوَّهُ بِهِ إِلَّا زَنْدِيقٍ أَوْ مَجْنُونٍ. Nobody would speak about it except the zindiq, or a heretic, or a stray person, or a crazy person. وَصَارَ مَنْ أَنْكَرَهُ وَعَادَهُ وَصَنَّفَ فِي التَّحْذِيرِ مِنْهُ وَالنَّحْلِ أَنْهُ هُوَ الْفَقِيهُ الْعَالَمُ. And then they began to believe, to hold, that the one who opposed or rejected or disputed the true knowledge, who rejected it and opposed it and authored books warning against it and prohibiting it, and that one was considered as al-faqih al-alam, the true scholar. So that was as things became distorted and the people truly believed. The questions that we have mentioned here, the first of them is specifically al-asl al-rabi', the fourth fundamental mentioned by the mu'allif, the author, which is clarification of knowledge. And the people of knowledge, the ulama and the fiqh and the fuqaha, the basis of that knowledge and that fiqh, it is the Quran and authentic sunnah, as well as the clarification of those who imitate them and are not from them. Who are the true ulama meant by the mu'allif? In this fundamental, he means al ulama wa baniyun. And it's also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran who act in accordance with their knowledge. Those who act and who practice that which they know. Those who teach the people the sharia of their Lord, that is the Quran and Sunnah, and who advise the people sincerely, and who desire to reach the truth, and who earnestly seek the truth, and who sincerely advise the people based on the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabbaniyun Kaaba. Who does he mean when he says, those who tashabbaha bihim, those who imitate them, or try to resemble them, but are not from amongst them? He means those who might look like them in outward appearance, in their speech or in their actions, but they are not like them, or they are not from them, in sincerely advising the people with the truth, and in sincerely seeking the truth. These are the people who mix truth with falsehood. And they express that which they advise the people with, they express it in language that is attractive in order to deceive them. And these are the leaders of bid'ah and those who lead the people astray. What is that? Which is the ilm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon the creatures and praised it? It is an ilm al-shar'i, the legal knowledge, al-shari'ah, the sharia of Allah. That is what Allah has revealed to His Messenger. That which Allah has revealed to His Messenger, this is the knowledge which Allah has made obligatory on us and which He has praised. It is the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. These are both the revelations, and it is the obligatory knowledge, and it is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised. It is the fifth based on al-kitab wa sunnah, the Quran, and the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can there be any benefit in the worldly knowledge? Explain the related qa'idah or the related principle. Yani, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, indeed there can be benefit in worldly knowledge. He said that worldly knowledge, it has two edges. It can benefit or it can harm. It is possible that there can be benefit from worldly knowledge. He said, the worldly knowledge, the benefit is that which supports or aids the people to obey Allah, or supports the deen of Allah, or that which the slave of Allah benefits from. He said that that knowledge, if it is a means to leading to good, then it is good. And if it is a means that leads to evil, then it is evil. And if it doesn't lead to good or evil, then it is just a waste of time. It is wasting time, it is useless. So here, the Shaykh has said that the principle here, to know which knowledge is beneficial, if it is a means that leads to good, it is good. And if it is a means that leads to evil, it is evil. And if it doesn't lead to either of them, it is just a waste of time. Mention some of the fadail, or virtues of al-ilm al-shar'i, religious knowledge. And the Shaykh has mentioned a number of the virtues or the superior characteristics of al-ilm al-shar'i, religious knowledge. The first of them is that it raises the degrees of the person in this life and in the next life. It raises their status. The second of them is that the religious knowledge is the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That which the Prophet leave as inheritance, it is this knowledge. It is not wealth or material things. Number three, that the person would benefit from it even after their death. Yani religious knowledge, the knowledge of Quran and Sunnah, that a person spreads amongst the people, even after they die, as long as the people is benefiting from their knowledge, it will also benefit them and they will continue to be rewarded. Also, it is one of the two ni'mah or bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is allowed and permissible for a person to be jealous of another person concerning it. Also, he said that the ilm itself, it is a light that enlightens the path for the believers in their worship of Allah and in their dealings with the other people. And the alim, who has true knowledge, he is also a light that the people are guided by and they follow him in their worldly affairs as well as in the matters of deen. What is the qissa or the story mentioned by the sharih Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah rahimahullah, showing the difference between the alim, scholar, and the jahil, ignorant person? It is the story of the man from Bani Israel who killed 99 people. And he went to the jahil, abid, worshipper, who was ignorant. He didn't have knowledge. And he said, is there any repentance for me? He said, no. But he said, then he killed him also. And he didn't benefit anyone, nor benefit himself. When he went to the scholar, the knowledgeable person, he asked him, is there any tawbah, repentance for me? Based on knowledge, he said, yes, there is repentance for you. What is there to prevent you from repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he advised him to leave the land that he was in and go to the people who were worshipping Allah alone, so that if he sincerely repented, he would be in an environment that would help him remain on the right path. And this qissa, this story, which is a true hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the earlier nations, shows the difference between the person who has knowledge, who can benefit himself and benefit others, and the one who is ignorant, who harms himself and harms others. How is the author described those who are today considered as al-faqih, al-alim? He said the one who is considered today as scholars are those who reject and dispute the true knowledge of Quran and Sunnah, those who oppose it, and those who author books warning against the true knowledge and prohibiting it. They are the ones who are today considered as scholars. Those who say, you can't go directly to the Quran and Sunnah, and you have to follow the opinions of scholars and the opinions of the Fuqaha in their books, and you can't make ijtihad. those who warned against the true knowledge and who opposed it and who prohibited it, these are the ones who are today considered as the scholars. Now, that's what we have. It's better that we finish today so that we don't go on. If we can finish the fifth principle, whoever is able, inshallah, we can come back after the salat and finish the last principle so that next week, inshallah, we can go on with the exam. And then we can go on to the book. The fifth asr, give me 10 minutes, inshallah. But al-asr al-khamis, bayan Allah subhanahu li awliya Allah, this is the clarification of Allah, who are His awliya. Who are the true awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, those who are near to Allah. وَتَفْرِيقُهُ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ الْمُتَشَبِّهِينَ بِهِمْ. And His distinguishing between the true awliya of Allah and those who resemble them, or those who try to imitate them. مِنْ عَدَاءِ اللَّهِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْفُجَّارِ. From amongst the enemies of Allah, that is the hypocrites and the corrupt ones. وَيَكْفِي فِي هَذَا آيَةٌ مِنْ سُورَةِ آلِ عِمْرَانَ. And He said it is sufficient to clarify this matter. An ayah from Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 31, this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ أَنْ كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. That say, He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, that if you love Allah, then follow me. Then He, that is Allah, will love you and He will forgive your sins. And in this ayah there is a proof that the clarification of who are the real awliya of Allah, those whom Allah would love, and those who love Him, it is an ittiba', following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also an ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 54, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَيْرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. That, oh, you who believe, whoever turns back from your deen, then Allah will bring a people. He will come with a people, يُحِبُّهُمْ, whom He loves, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and they love Him. And again, in mahabba, the love of Allah, and the love of the people for Allah, it is the kind of those who are the real awliya of Allah, those who are near to Allah, indeed. Likewise, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 62, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. That is it not so that the awliya of Allah are those who have no fear, nor do they grieve. They are those who, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And this is the first of the two, the main fundamental characteristics of the awliya of Allah, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, those who fear Allah, who have taqwa. Then the matter reached the point where most of those who claim knowledge, you claim that they are the guides of the creatures and the preservers of the Sharia. It reached the point where they held that the awliya of Allah la budda fihim min tarb ittiba' rasul. That there is no one can be from the awliya of Allah unless he abandons following the messengers. And whoever follows them, whoever follows the messengers, is not from the awliya. And also it was a necessity, according to their opinion, يعني ولا بد من ترك الجهاد, that it is of a necessity in order for someone to be from the awliya of Allah, that he must abandon jihad. And whoever performs the jihad, then he is not from the awliya of Allah. وَلَا بُدِّ مِنْ تَرْكَ الْإِيمَانِ وَالْتَقْوَى. And also it was a necessity, according to your opinion, to abandon al-iman, that is true faith, and al-taqwa, righteousness, that is, and the fulfilling the commands of Allah and avoiding his prohibition. وَمَنْ تَأَحَّدَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَالْتَقْوَى فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. And whoever and he requires of himself to have iman and taqwa, then he is not from the awliya of Allah. Then the shaykh prayed for Allah, make us of those who you pardon our sins and who you grant us well-being, or protect us from the harms of our sins. Innaka sami'u du'a, you are the one who hears the du'a. The questions concerning this principle, the first of them is just briefly the fifth fundamental mentioned by the author. It is the clarification of who are the awliya of Allah and distinguishing them from those who resemble them or imitate them. What is the first sign of Allah's muhabba mentioned by the author in Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 31? It is the saying of Allah in which He mentioned that indeed if you love Allah, then follow me. And the true sign of muhabba, it is following and ittiba', following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the four awsaf or characteristics of those who Allah loves and who love Him. That is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 54. And the ayah which the author has mentioned just the beginning of it, and in the end of it, he described those whom Allah would bring after the others deviated from the deen. He said He would love them and they would love Him, and He described them with four characteristics: adillatin ala al-mu'mineen, adillatin ala al-mu'mineen, that they would be humble to the believers, wa izzatin ala al-kafireen, and stern against the disbelievers, yujahiduna fi sabilillah, and they would strive and fight in the way of Allah, wa la yakhafuna lawmat lahim, and they would not fear those who blame them, and He would blame them for that which they did for the sake of Allah. Mention the two main awsaf or characteristics of the awliya of Allah. That is mentioned in chapter 10, verse 52. That is the saying of Allah, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, is those who have iman and those who have taqwa. And here iman means that which is in the heart, the conviction that is in the heart, and taqwa means the action of the limbs or the body part. Now, the next question mentioned the two tabaqa or levels of the awliya of Allah mentioned in the Quran in chapter 35, verse 32. Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Taymiyyah mentioned that the two levels of the awliya of Allah, so they are not all equal, they are the sabiqoon and muqarraboon, the foremost or the forerunners, or foremost in doing good deeds, and those who are near to Allah, and the ashabul yameen or the muqtasidoon. Ashabul yameen, the companions of the right hand, those who are moderate in doing good deeds. And in the sabiqoon, it means those who not only do that which Allah has ordered them with, but even that which is commendable, which is not obligatory. And they not only hold themselves back from that which Allah has prohibited, but even those things which are makruh or detestable, while they may not be haram. While the muqtasidun are those who limit themselves just to doing that which Allah has commanded and avoiding that which Allah has prohibited and not going beyond it. Mention the four maratib or degrees the servants of Allah mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 69. It is those who obey Allah and His Messenger, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Said that whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they will be those whom Allah gives His favor to amongst the prophets, and the truthful, and the martyrs, and the righteous. Explain the argument against those who claim to be awliya. Only the argument that the Shaykh has mentioned against those who say that they are wali of Allah, that they are saints, or that they are the friends of Allah, those near to Allah, it is based on the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Najm, chapter 53, verse 32, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنْفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from ascribing to ourselves purity or righteousness. He said, هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who knows best those who have taqwa. And taqwa is one of the characteristics of the awliya of Allah. And Allah said, don't ascribe righteousness to yourself. Don't claim that you are of the people of taqwa. Allah knows best who has taqwa. The Shaykh said, whoever claims to be of the awliya of Allah, then they have ascribed righteousness to themselves. And in that case, they have fallen into disobedience to Allah. Allah has prohibited. He has prohibited. So whoever does so, then they have fallen into disobedience to Allah, and they have done that which Allah has prohibited. And this is a negation of taqwa, and therefore it is a negation of their claim to be of the people of taqwa, that is the awliya of Allah. The Sadda Qa'idah, the rule concerning the acceptance of the sayings of men. And the Qa'idah, the rule that the Shaykh has mentioned here, is that كُلُّ وَاحِدْ يُعْخَذْ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُطْرَقْ إِلَّا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That every person who takes from what he said, we may take it or we may leave it. Every person, every scholar, whoever he may be, we may take or leave what he has said, except the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And this is one of the differences between the Prophet and the awliya of Allah. The Prophets, we must obey whatever they order us with, and we must believe whatever they inform us of. Not so the awliya of Allah. What will following men in contradiction to the Sharia lead a person to? And those who follow the opinions of men, instead of following the Sharia, instead of following the Quran and the Sunnah, then those people, he said, it would lead them first to bid'ah and dalala. If they oppose the Sunnah and the Sharia, they will fall into innovation and they will go astray. And in the end, it will lead them to kufr and nifaq, to disbelief and hypocrisy. And the last question, we will leave on this question, mention the two reasons for which a karama is given to a wali of Allah. And the Shaykh says that the karama is given to the wali of Allah for two reasons: as a hujjah in the deen, or as a hajjah to fulfill the needs of the people. Yani, the first reason is the proof in the deen. He has given, yani, this karama come, that which is beyond the natural things or outside of the common occurrences or ability of the people, Allah allows such a thing to happen for some of the people who believe in Him, either as a proof in the deen, so that they may call the people to the correct way, or to fulfill the needs of the people. And if the people were hungry, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the food for the people from that which was a small amount of food, to feed a large amount of people, and so on, to fulfill the needs of the people, He said. And this doesn't mean that the one who doesn't get a karama, that it is a defect in his relationship to Allah. In fact, indeed, those whose status is close to Allah and near to Allah, it may be that nothing unnatural or nothing unusual may happen for them, and it is because they are not in need of such. They are not in need. Their condition is that they are above need of such incidences, and therefore maybe nothing like this will happen for them. It is indeed a proof of the perfection of their wilayah or their nearness to Allah, and not necessarily an indication of the defect in their relationship to Allah. And this is proven by the fact that the amount of karamat that have happened in time of Sahaba are very few, while the karamat that happened in time of the Tabi'un is much more, showing that the need for Sahaba of such was less, all those who came after them was more. InshaAllah we'll stop here, and those who are able inshaAllah after the Salat will come back and complete the last principle. And if anyone has any question after that, you can ask, or during the week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, next week on Thursday we'll have the examination for those who intend to take it. It's not obligatory, however, we encourage everyone to take the exam, just for your own benefit, and inshallah the exam will be reasonable. It will not be very difficult, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Whoever has listened to the answers this evening, then there will be no question outside of what we have said. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن والاه. بإذن الله تعالى, in the next few moments we would like to complete the review with the last principle that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab رحمه الله has mentioned in his book Al-Usul al-Sittة. الأصل السادس رد الشبهة التي وضعها الشيطان في ترك القرآن والسنة واتباع الآراء والأحواء المتفرقة المختلفة. And in this principle, which is dealing with ijtihad and التقليد, and in the matter of ijtihad in the deen, or blindly following the opinions of others, the Shaykh has said, rahimahullah, that this principle, it is the refutation, رد الشبهة, refutation, or the answer to the shubha, the doubtful matter, التي وضعها الشيطان, which شيطان لعنة الله عليه has contrived or invented or put down, في ترك القرآن والسنة, يعني abandoning the Quran and Sunnah, making ijtihad based upon the Quran and Sunnah, واتباع الآراء والأهواء المتفرقة المختلفة. But rather, instead of making ijtihad based on the Quran and Sunnah, rather we should follow, it is suggested by shaitan and those evil scholars who mislead the people, it is suggested that we should follow the opinions and the desires, the different various opinions and desires which separate and disunite the people. This shubha, the shaykh, he says, وَهِيَ أَنَّ الْقُرْآنَ وَالسُنَّةَ لَا يَعْرِفُهُمَا إِلَّا الْمُجْتَهِدِ الْمُطْلَقِ. Yani the matter that he has put forward, that he has place in front of the people to deceive them, it is that the Qur'an and the Sunnah, it cannot be known or it cannot be understood except by the mujtahid mutlaq. The mujtahid who has the absolute right of ijtihad, not even within the bounds or the rules or the principles of a madhab, but total independent ijtihad. No one except the one who has reached that level of absolute ijtihad can open the Quran and Sunnah and understand. Then Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab says, وَالْمُجْتَاهِدُ According to them, the mujtahid هُوَ الْمَوْصُوبُ بِكَذَا وَكَذَا أَوْصَافًا لَعَلَّهَا لَا تُوجَدْ دَامَةً فِي أَبِي بَكْرِ وَعُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا Then he said that the mujtahid, he is the one that is described with such and such characteristics. Characteristics, perhaps, they are not completely found even in the likes of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ and Umar ibn al-Khattab رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ the best of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. If they are not found completely fulfilled in the likes of these, then what about others after them? فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنِ الْإِنسَانُ كَذَلِكَ If a person doesn't fulfill these conditions or is not described with these characteristics that they have laid out for the mujtahid mutlaq, if a person is not like that, فَلْيَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمَا فَرْضًا حَتْمًا لَا شَكَّ وَلَا إِشْكَالَ فِيهِ Then the person must turn away from it. And he must not approach the Qur'an and Sunnah. فَرْضًا حَتْمًا It is obligatory on him. It is of a necessity that he must turn away from opening or any attempting to take directly from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. This is a matter about which there is no doubt and there is no difference. وَمَنْ طَلَبَ الْهُدَى مِنْهُنَا فَهُوَ إِمَّا زَنْدِيكٌ وَإِمَّا مَجْمُونٌ And whoever seeks the guidance, the huda, directly from these two sources, from the Qur'an and Sunnah, then he is either a zindiq, a deviant, a free thinker, an atheist, or a heretic, or he is a person who doesn't have any sense, and an insane person, majnoon, crazy person. لِأَجْلِ صُعُوبَةِ فَهْمِهِمَا Yani why is it that nobody should open these sources? It is due to the fact that it is too difficult to understand these sources. He said that the reason why no one should open these sources is due to the difficulty. لِأَجْلِ سُهُوبَةِ فَهْمِهِمَا Yani the difficulty, as they claim, the Qur'an and Sunnah is too difficult to understand. And it is the source of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to humanity and to Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they say you cannot understand. Only a mujtahid mutlaq. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ Yani the Shaykh, سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ Allah is the one who is free of imperfection, the one who is perfect, and the one who is worthy of praise. It is a declaration of amazement that no one can understand the Qur'an. How can it be so? كَمْ بَيَّنَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ شَرْعًا وَقَدَرًا خَلْقًا وَعَمْرًا فِي رَدِّ هَذِهِ الشُّبْهَةِ الْمَلْعُونَةِ مِنْ وُجُوهٍ شَتَّى بَلَغَتْ إِلَى حَدِّ الضُّرُورِيَاتِ الْعَامَةِ He said, how much or how many times or in how many places has Allah subhanahu made clear شَرْعًا وَقَدَرًا and that which He has revealed in the legislation of Qur'an and Sunnah or that which He has executed in the divine decree خَلْقًا وَعَمْرًا or that which He has created and that which He has commanded in the reputation of this accursed doubtful matter, this شُبْهَ مَلْعُونَ from different perspectives, which reach the degree of it being of الدُّرُورِيَةِ الْعَامَةِ يعني الدُّرُورِيَةِ الْعَامَةِ it means those things that must of a necessity be known by everyone, by the common masses of the people. It is of those things in Islam that everyone is required to know, not like the matters of inheritance that only specialists know. Or the detailed matters of aqeedah, of asma wa sifat that only the learned people know. But it has reached the clarification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These matters reach the point that it is of the things that of necessity must be known even by the common masses of the people. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ But most of the people do not know. Then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ That indeed the word has proved true, the word of punishment. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that they will be punished, it has proved true against most of the people. فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Because they do not believe. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي عَنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذَقَانِ فَهُمْ مُحْمَحُونَ And he said here that this is the description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the people with, that we have made in their necks iron collars that raise up upon their chin, forcing their heads upward, making their heads to be upward. Their heads are raised up. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. And we have placed in front of them barriers and behind them barriers. فَأَغَشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. We have covered them so they do not see. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهُمْ أَأَنذَرْنَاهُمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ. And it is the same whether you warn them or you do not warn them. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They will not believe. إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُوا مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. That indeed you can only warn those who follow the dhikr, the revelation, the reminder, and who fear Allah, that is Ar-Rahman, fear Allah in the unseen. So give good news to him, yani the one who follows the reminder and fears Allah. Give good news to him, the good news of maghfirah, of forgiveness, and of a noble or honorable reward, that is of Jannah. Then the Shaykh closes, آخره والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. The praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the world, and may the salat and salam be upon our master, our leader Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, his family, companions, until the day of judgment. Here, primarily, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Khalid Taymin has given the discussion concerning the definitions of the ijtihad and taqleed, and some of the principles or rules related to the two of them, and the conditions of ijtihad, and the types of taqleed. And the questions with this lecture were surrounding these matters. The first of them discussed briefly al-Aql al-Sadis, the six fundamentals mentioned by the Mu'allif, Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. That principle is the refutation of the shubha, of the doubtful matter, which has been invented by shaitan concerning abandoning the Quran and Sunnah for the following of the opinion, the various differing opinions of people. Exactly this doubtful matter, the shubha, is that the Quran and the Sunnah cannot be known, or it cannot be understood, except by an absolute mujtahid scholar, and who has the ability to make ijtihad in the matters of deen, even outside of the rules or guidelines or principles or fundamentals of the madhahib. And that mujtahid mutlaq, he is the one who is described with such characteristics, which might not be found even in the likes of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu. So whoever is not described with such characteristics, he should avoid the Qur'an and Sunnah due to the difficulty of understanding them. Number two, what does the Mu'allif or author mean by al-Duroriyat al-Ama? He means that ilm, that knowledge which of necessity must be known to the generality of the people. And it is obligatory that the common masses must know this knowledge. It is not a knowledge that is particular or specific or limited to a certain class of people. Define an ijtihad linguistically, lughatan, and technically, istilahan. The linguistic meaning of ijtihad is bazlu al-juhud bi-idraq amrin shaq. Yani exerting effort to achieve something that is difficult. Exerting one's effort as juhud to achieve that which is that a difficult matter. And istilahan, technically, it means bazlu al-juhud bi-idraq hukmin shar'i. Exerting one's effort to determine or to achieve or to reach a legal ruling, yani in the matters of Sharia and the deen. List some of its shurut, yani the shurut or the conditions of ijtihad mentioned by the Sharih, that is Shaykh Muhammad ibn Khalid Taymin rahimahullah. He said amongst the conditions for ijtihad is that a person should have or should be aware and should know of those legal evidences which he is in need of to make ijtihad. He must know the legal evidences, that is, the ayahs from the Qur'an or the hadith that are related to ahkam, that are related to legal ruling. He must know those evidences that are necessary in order to make ijtihad. Number two, he must have knowledge of those matters which are related to the authenticity or the weakness of hadith, in order to determine which hadith are acceptable and which are not, such as knowledge of asanid, the change of narratives, and the biographies of the narrators. Number three, he must know about al-nasikh al-mansukh, الناسخ المنسوخ that which abrogates and that which is abrogated of legal evidences whether in the Quran or the Sunnah that which has been abrogated its ruling is not is no longer standing or executed you must know that which abrogates what came before and that which has been abrogated so that he will not make a ruling based on something that is no longer in effect and likewise you must know the places where there is ijtihad or ijtima' where there is ijma' anywhere there is consensus so that he will not make a ruling which is in contradiction to that about which the earlier scholars have agreed upon. They have reached ijma' or consensus upon it. Number four, he must know those evidences due to which a ruling might be changed. Any of those evidences in the Qur'an or Sunnah due to which an evidence, due to which a ruling, a general ruling could be affected or changed, such as the evidences of taqsis and taqiyyid, that is, those evidences which specialize a ruling or limit a ruling to certain parties or certain individuals or exclude certain people from a ruling, a general ruling that is otherwise standing. Also, you must know that of the Arabic language and those matters of usul fiqh, the fundamental principles or basic rules and laws that are connected to the indication of Arabic expression. And he must know enough of the Arabic language and enough of the rules of usul fiqh in order to be able to determine what an expression or a word in Arabic actually indicates. And this is related to the matters that are studied in usul fiqh, such as al-'am and al-khas, and that which is general and that which is specific, al-mutlaq and al-muqayyid, that which is absolute and that which is restricted, al-mujmal wal-mubayyin, that which is mentioned in general without its details being plain, and mubayyin, that which is clear, and so on. So that he will make his ruling based on these considerations. And finally, he said he must have the ability that enables him to derive ruling from the evidences. And it's not enough just to know the evidences, but also one has to have an ability to know how to derive istinbat, how to derive the rulings from the evidences. Number five, we find a taqleed, line following, and the two situations when it will occur. The Shaykh said that in another place, not in this explanation, but he said in another place that linguistically, taqleed means putting a rope or a string around the neck. Like they put a rope or a string around the neck of an animal in order to guide it and direct it. This is the linguistic meaning of taqleed, linguistically. وَضَعَ الْقَلَادَ فِي الْعُنُقِ اصطلاحاً or technically, the Shaykh has said here and in other places that the technical meaning of taqleed is اتِّبَعَ قَوْلِ غَيْرِ إِلَى حُجَّةِ is following the opinion or the saying of another person without any proof, without any evidence. Just blindly following what they have said without requiring or requesting or specifying what is the evidence. The two situations where it will occur is when the muqallid, the person who is doing taqleed, is a general person from the common masses who is not able to know the ruling on his own. Therefore, he takes another person's opinion. In the second situation where it will occur is when a mujtahid scholar is in a situation where he has to make an instant ruling and he doesn't have the time to examine the issue or to research it. In that case, it is permissible for him also to take the opinion of another person. Otherwise, the mujtahid is required to make ijtihad and is not allowed to take the opinion of another. I mentioned the two types, naw'an of taqleed with explanation. The Shaykh has said there are two types of taqleed. And what he mentioned previously are the two situations when it will occur. Here he has mentioned the types of tawheed, taqleed, that is al-'am and al-khas. Al-'am and al-khas. Al-'am, it is when a person sticks to one particular madhab, accepting all of his commissions or all of his requirements in all the affairs of his deen. And he following all the rulings of a particular madhab, one single madhab not going outside of it. This is al-'am, this is general taqleed. And al-khas, the specific taqleed, it is that a person takes a particular opinion in a specific issue. Yani that somebody doesn't follow all of the opinions of that madhab, but in a particular situation or circumstance, he takes that one opinion, and this is the khas in taqleed. The next question mentions the hukm shar'i, the legal ruling for each type of taqleed. The Shaykh said that as for al-'am, general taqleed, he said it is said that it is wajib, yani that this type of taqleed is obligatory, while others said that it is muharram, that it is haram, it is forbidden to do this general type of taqleed, following one single madhhab in every ruling, in every matter, in every situation. As for al-qas, is said that the ruling concerning the taqleed qas, it is that it is ja'iz, it is permissible, it is allowed, according to yani, the situation. The one who is unable to make a ruling or to yani, examine the evidences, or even the mujtahid who is capable of doing so, then is in a situation where he has to make an instant ruling. Discuss the basis or reasoning behind each of the above rulings. Yani, as far as the general taqleed, those who said that it is wajib, it was because they said that the later generation of the people are incapable or unable to make ijtihad. Therefore, it's obligatory on them to do taqleed. As for those who said the opposite ruling, that it is muharram, that it is haram to do general taqleed, the basis or the reasoning behind their ruling in that matter, it is due to that which is contained, the absolute following and obedience of other than the Prophet ﷺ. Yani, general taqleed requires that the person follows someone other than the Prophet ﷺ and obeys them, someone other than the Prophet ﷺ, in every ruling, in every situation or circumstance. And they said this is haram, but no one can be followed in that way except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the qas and the ruling concerning it that it is permissible, it is due to necessity. Due to necessity. Out of necessity, the one who is unable to examine the evidences or to reach a ruling, or the mujtahid is in a situation where he requires to make an instant ruling and is incapable of doing so at that time. The last question, what is the jaza or the requital for the mujtahid scholar if he errs in judgment? The jaza or the requital of the mujtahid scholar who errs in his judgment is that his error is forgiven, while his ijtihad is rewarded. So this is based on the hadith which was mentioned in the earlier principle, that when the judge makes a ruling and he makes ijtihad, and if he reaches the correct opinion, then he gets two rewards. And if he makes a ruling and makes ijtihad and reaches the wrong opinion, then he will get one reward. And this hadith is the proof that he will not be punished. Even when he errs, he will in fact be rewarded. But his reward, of course, is for his ijtihad, for the effort that he has made in clearly seeking the truth and striving to reach the truth based on the evidences. Even if he errs, he is still rewarded for his effort, while his error is forgiven. This is the end of the questions and the last of the principles. If there are any comments, or any questions or corrections of what has been said, then we can take a few moments. Otherwise, if anybody has any questions, who intends to take the exam or otherwise, you can exit later at another time or during the week. Any comments? Sisters have any questions, you can call us. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. One of the sisters asked, what is the correct opinion concerning taqleed am? What is the correct opinion? Yani, some of the scholars said that it is wajib, and some said it is muharram. Two opposite opinions. The correct opinion, wallahu alam, is that taqleed am, it is not obligatory. There's no doubt about it. It's not obligatory. However, the correct opinion is that it is permissible according to the circumstance of the person. That is, the one who finds themselves in a situation where they can't, they don't know legal evidences, and they don't have access to the legal evidences. Perhaps they don't know Arabic, and they don't understand Quran, and they haven't studied the rules of fiqh and such matters. That person, if they follow any opinion of a particular madhab, or every opinion of a particular madhab, it is permissible until they came to a situation where they came to know that any matter that they have followed in that madhab is wrong, and that their evidences, clear evidences, showing the correct opinion in that situation, then they have to abandon that matter or that opinion and follow the correct evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. Yani the person who is from the common masses, who doesn't have the ability, they might follow a particular madhab in everything of that matter. However, if they came to the situation where they know that a particular opinion is wrong, and it has been shown to them and proven to them by evidence from the Quran and authentic Sunnah that on this issue your madhab is wrong, in that case it is obligatory on them to abandon that issue of the madhab and follow the correct opinion. Otherwise, it is not obligatory to follow one madhab in every matter. In fact, what is obligatory is to follow the Quran and Sunnah. Whoever is unable to do so, due to their lack of knowledge or their circumstance, maybe they are a new Muslim or they are in a non-Muslim country where there are no scholars, then they can follow whatever has come to them. However, they are required to seek knowledge to the best of their ability, and whenever they came to know that a particular opinion is wrong, then they have to abandon and follow that which is correct and Allah Himself. Now, he should not. No. Is there an obligation particular in the Quran? Abrogated. One of the conditions that the Shaykh has mentioned, and you will find it in all the books of Usul al-Fiqh, and in these conditions that he has mentioned are basically agreed upon. One of them is that he should know the evidences of the Quran and Sunnah that are related to ruling, to general ruling, related to ahkam. Not all of the ayats of Quran, but the ayats that deal with ahkam, and the hadith that deal with ahkam. Not every hadith is dealing with legal rulings. Some hadith have nothing, and some ayahs in the Quran have nothing to do with the legal ruling. He should know those which are dealing with legal rulings. Some of them said that the ayahs in the Quran that deal with legal rulings are 500, or approximately 500. And some have said the hadith are similar, 1,000, and some have said 2,000. In any case, they are limited. Whoever knows them, then that is a requirement. As for abrogation, the point of abrogation, indeed, there are, both from the Quran and from the Sunnah, rulings that have been abrogated. There are ayats that came after that abrogate earlier ayats, and there are hadith that came after that abrogate earlier sayings of the Prophet ﷺ. And some of the scholars have discussed this in detail, and they have classified abrogation into different types. Some of them said that there is abrogation of Quran by Quran, and there is abrogation of Sunnah by the Sunnah, and there is abrogation of the Sunnah by Quran, and some said there is even abrogation of Quran by Sunnah. But some of them specified that the Sunnah has to be mutawatirah, and some said it doesn't have to be so. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen has written a book concerning Usul al-Fiqh, which he has discussed these issues, and many of the earlier scholars have written such, and there's difference of opinion about some of the types of abrogation. However, there's no difference of opinion about the fact that there are verses that have been abrogated from the Quran, and hadith that have been abrogated. And from the Quran, there's two types of abrogation. There's abrogation in which the text actually itself is no longer present. And there's abrogation in which the ayah remains, but its ruling is no longer applicable. And the scholars have discussed this in detail. This is a complete discussion concerning Usul al-Fiqh. However, the point is that if you read any of the books of Usul al-Fiqh, you will find that abrogation of the Quran as well as abrogation of the Sunnah is agreed upon. As for the abrogation of Quran, then the scholars said that there are two types. One type is that the ayah has been abrogated, the text is no longer there, it is removed. And the other type is that the ayah remains, but the ruling, its ruling, its applicability has been nullified. The example is the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which, or that hadith, that athar, which has been reported from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, in which he said that we used to read the ayat in the Quran of the stoning. We used to read in the Quran, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the ayat of stoning. An ayat that mentioned that the person who commits zina, that he would be stoned. And he said that we live to see the time in which that ayat was removed, and it is not there anymore. This is sahih, and that hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari. As for the ruling that is abrogated while the ayat is remaining, then there's also the ruling in the Quran that the alcohol, the rulings concerning khamr, na'am, is an example of abrogation in which the absolute prohibition of alcohol didn't come at one time. Initially it was allowed, and then it was restricted, and restricted until it was absolutely prohibited. Abrogation means that a ruling is in effect, and a later ruling changes it. That is abrogation. If it was allowed in the beginning, that is a ruling. Permissibility, it is abrogated now, it is no longer permissible, it is prohibited. That's not abrogation. In the beginning there was no prohibition of alcohol, it was allowed. And go to Salat. It doesn't mean it's prohibited. In fact, it is reported in the Sahih from Anas ibn Malik that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that when the absolute abrogation of alcohol came, that they began to break the bottles of alcohol and the alcohol flowed in the street. That means people were drinking alcohol up until that point. People were drinking alcohol. If it wasn't allowed, how were they drinking it? People were drinking it. In any case, the subject, it requires some clarification in terms of the details of abrogation, but it is a big topic, and we are mentioning it's only abrogation as one of the conditions of ijtihad. It is not the topic. But the topic itself, of course, requires a lengthy discussion and explanation. If you would like to see some of the details of the explanation, there are a number of good books dealing with this topic, and from amongst them is the book that I mentioned, Ilm al-Usul, Ilm al-Usul min Ilm al-Usul, or something like this. It is written by Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen. It is a small book, and he has discussed this particular point in some detail, and he has given examples for everyone except the abrogation of Quran by Sunnah, and he said, I didn't find an authentic hadith in which it has happened. There are some hadiths that some of the earlier scholars have used, but it is not authentic. So he said, I didn't find a legitimate, acceptable hadith for this as an example. However, in principle it is permissible. No, it's a small book. No, not available in English. But in any case, that particular chapter, if there is some interest in it, it's possible to read it. And sit and go through that chapter that deals with that. It's not a lengthy chapter. Any other questions? Inshallah, if there's anything that's left unclear, the important thing is that the questions for the examination are based upon the questions that we have discussed. The wording might be changed, or the form of the questions could be different. It might be true and false, which is easier than the original questions. But if anyone can answer the original questions, then those questions will be easy. بإذن الله تعالى. جزاكم الله خيرا.